This morning, again from Isaiah, the 9th chapter, at verse 6, where it talks about Jesus being the mighty God. We talked about his name being called Wonderful, name being called Counselor, and now we're going to be talking about Jesus, the mighty God. Question we need to ask ourselves, do we know Jesus? And if we do, how well do we know Jesus? Do we really know Jesus as being wonderful? Is he the most wonderful thing that has ever or will ever happen to you and to me? And as we looked at last Lord's Day, do you know him as your greatest counselor? Do you turn to him when you're making decisions that will impact your life? Do you turn to him and his word as you seek direction for your life? We all have to make decisions every day of our life. We need counseling. Sometimes individuals need professional counseling, as we talk about in our society today. But we all need the counseling of the greatest counselor that ever lived or that will ever live, Jesus, the Son of God. But another thing that makes Jesus wonderful and that makes him the most qualified counselor is the fact that he is also the mighty God. As Isaiah penned these words in verse 6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus, the Mighty God. This particular passage has been sort of a thorn in the side of Jews. The Jews did not, and they still do not, consider Jesus to be God. As Jesus, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, is spoke concerning him, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they broke it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" Jesus had just told this man, "Thy son be forgiven thee." And these scribes, who were Jews, were reasoning in their heart, thinking these thoughts in their heart. "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" That's what they were thinking. That Jesus was blaspheming. And they based this on the statement he made, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They asked, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They refused to accept the fact that Jesus was able to forgive sins. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 cannot be explained away, as the Jews try to explain other passages away. They didn't think a man could be called God without blaspheming God. And so they reasoned in their heart, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And so if Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, then Jesus was making himself God. Because, as they said, God is the only one who can forgive sins. The Jews, in fact, did explain some verses away, such as Isaiah chapter 7, there in verse 14, when the text said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." They deny that this passage is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. They said, in the context, Isaiah speaking about a specific young woman who will become pregnant during the lifetime of Isaiah and King Ahaz. They contended that a miraculous virgin birth that supposedly took place over 560 years later would be irrelevant to Ahaz. And certainly that may very well have been the case. It may have been irrelevant to Ahaz, but it wasn't to Isaiah. They say that Ahaz required a sign prior to an imminent military invasion. But if you look at verse 12 of the context, the text said, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. Verse 11, Isaiah said, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And so Ahaz did not ask for a sign. But Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So Isaiah said there was a sign going to be given. That sign that Isaiah talks about refers to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who would be the mighty God. So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 topples their accusation of blasphemy. Their argument against a mighty God without it being blasphemy. That was their contention. You could not refer to anyone as God without it being blasphemy. And Jesus, in this context, in Mark chapter 2, made it very evident to everybody around that he indeed made himself equal to God. As the text goes on, Jesus explains, so that everyone will know that he had power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the man sick of the palsy, right, take up thy bed and walk. He asked, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk. Well, there's been quite a lot of discussion about that from the standpoint of which one is actually easier to verbalize. Well, that wasn't the point. The point Jesus was making was which one is the easiest to do. To heal this man of a physical malady or to forgive him of his sins. Which is easier, to forgive sin or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? And that's in that context, he said, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He performed this miracle. The man got up, took up his bed and walked. He did this to demonstrate unequivocally that he was indeed God, that he did indeed have the power to forgive sins. In fact, the Jews' own Bible says this mighty God would come as a child is born and later called mighty God. So their own text that they read from makes the same assertion. So this particular passage illustrates to us very vividly that Jesus is indeed God. Scriptures, in fact, verify the deity of Jesus. As we read there in Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was God with them. In Micah chapter 5, there at verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Micah prophesies that Bethlehem would be the place from which the Messiah would come. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And notice Micah said, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. If you read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus has been God since the beginning. And obviously, from other passages, we know even from before the beginning of time. Jesus is God. In Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4, David penned these words. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the mornings, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is described as a priest of God and prince of Salem. He was king. He was a king and also a priest. If you read over in Hebrews the 7th chapter there, verse 11 through verse 28, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for unto it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now notice the context here. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if that's true, then why was there a need for another to rise after the order of Melchizedek? He goes on, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity change also the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. There's a number of lessons that can be derived from that specific verse right there. The silence of Scripture, of which the Lord spake nothing. There are times when Scripture is silent. And so, there was nothing regarding the tribe of Judah that was said regarding priesthood. But our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. And he goes on, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see the description of Jesus. The priest, after the order of Melchizedek, has the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. There are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read that from Psalm 110. The Lord swore. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, and that's a reference to Jesus now, this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus is our high priest forever. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is king and he is priest, just as Melchizedek was king and priest. King of Salem and priest unto God. Jesus is deity. We understand that the Son is in fact different from the Father. In John chapter 8 verse 16, the text says, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. There's two distinct personalities or personages here. I and the Father. They're not one and the same being, but yet they are one. The Son is indeed God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. To the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Son is different from the Father, but they are indeed one. Jesus, the Son of God, is indeed God. He is the mighty God. As the mighty God, then he has the right to command and expect us to obey, because he is indeed deity. His power surpasses humanity. Brother Bruce did a study recently regarding the miracles of Jesus. We'll not spend a great deal of time discussing these various miracles, but I want to just mention three as we talk about the power of our Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, who was indeed God, his power surpassing humanity. You'll notice that our Lord healed from a distance. It illustrates his power over time and space. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 46, the text said, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I'm sorry, that's John chapter 6. I'm hoping in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I got the wrong scripture reference down. You know, when your fingers get old, they don't hit the right key sometimes. And sometimes you don't catch it. In John chapter 4 is where we're supposed to be reading, beginning at verse 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus would come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, Jesus had just performed this miracle at Cana of Galilee, made water into wine. And this nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum, he had been in Cana of Galilee. This one who was sick was in Capernaum. And he came to Jesus and asked him if he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. He realized Jesus had the power to heal his son. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. What this passage here does is illustrate to us the power that Jesus had over time and space. The man said to Jesus, come down with me or my child's going to die. And Jesus continued his teaching about people asking for a sign. The man insisted. And Jesus simply said, go your way, your son lives. This is quite some distance away. But time and space had no meaning to our Lord. He's the one who created the entire world. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the creator of the universe, had the power to heal this son of this nobleman over space, miles and miles away. He had the power over time and space. The man realized when he asked at what hour the child was made better, and they told him, he knew that that was exactly the time that Jesus had said, your son is well. Time and space. There's another incident in regard to Jesus' miracles. The miraculous catch of fish in Luke, the 5th chapter. Beginning there in verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Genesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now notice that phrase there. Nevertheless, in spite of what we have experienced, we worked all night, have caught a thing. But in spite of that, because you said for me to, I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all and all that were with him at the draw of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. In this miracle, you see, Jesus had the power over creatures of nature. These disciples had worked all night long and had caught nothing. But in spite of their personal experience, and they were fishermen, this was their profession. They knew how to do this, but had no success. But in spite of that, at thy word, I will. And at the word of Jesus, they caught enough fish that they were about to sink two ships. Now these ships that we're talking about here are not like the ships that we normally think of today. These were small fishing boats, somewhere between 20 and 30 feet in length. Some had one sail, some would maybe have two sails. But this was still a large number of fish that they encircled with their nets at the word of our Lord. Illustrates Jesus' power over the creatures of nature. And then there, of course, is the stilling of the tempest. In Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 23 through 27. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And when he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And furthest I've ever been out in the sea, in the Gulf of Mexico, we went to some of the farewell buoys, passed them to oil rigs. And it was perfect calm when we left, but it got rough when we started in. Swells were probably 8 to 10 feet. And I can just imagine, we were in a 30-foot open fishing boat with twin 150-horse Mariner motors on the back of it. So we had plenty of horsepower. Can you just imagine these men out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's known for its great storms. In one occasion, they called it a hurricane. It's a great tempest. And the waves are breaking over the front of the boat. Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus simply rebuked the wind. There was a great calm. Can you imagine? Their astonishment, their amazement, that even the winds and the sea obey him. These three accounts simply illustrate to us Jesus' power over time and space, his power over the creatures of nature, and his power over the elements of nature. He had that power because he is the creator of all this. You also see God in the fact that there was a change brought about in man and the tenderness of his nurturing growth. Jesus, as God, produces within us a new life. He's the one who provides a way of escape. We read many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way that you may be able, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He is the mighty God. He can provide for us a way that we can escape the trials and tribulations that assail us from day to day. He is able to help. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, there in that passage, the text says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church when I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God have given me. God is able to help. Because, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God is able to help. That's Jesus of Nazareth. And we need to understand the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 4, there, verse 12. Well, the word God is living and active. The King James says, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now remember, when he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, or living and active. The word of God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. In verse 14 it said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, we tend to always think of Jesus from the human standpoint. And indeed, he was human. He became flesh, born of a woman, made under the law. He walked and he talked with men. He was a man, just as surely as any human being. But he was at the same point God, Philippians chapter 2, shows that very, very vividly. He took upon himself the form of a servant. God became man. The word became flesh. But Jesus existed with God in the form of the word. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let there be light. There's the word. The spoken word of God brought all things into being. That's the mighty God that Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is talking about. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the mighty God. He is powerful. And we've just sort of touched the hem of the garment. Who else could fit the prediction or prophecy of mighty God. There's absolutely no one or no thing anywhere else in the world that can fit the description of the mighty God except Jesus of Nazareth. And so do you know him in this way? Do you know Jesus as the mighty God? If not, isn't it time that you began to know him in this way? To know Jesus as the mighty God, the one who can give you life, eternal life. We have physical life now, but Jesus can give us eternal life through his word. If we have the desire to know, we can indeed know. John chapter 7, there, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, that is, if you have every intention of doing his will, then you can know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. It's of God. The mighty God has spoken. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God. We can know. We can know Jesus as the mighty God. If you don't know him as the mighty God, you have the opportunity to come to know him as the mighty God. To know him is to love him, the scripture says. Do you love him enough that you're willing to submit yourself to his will in all things? To make your life conform to his will in all things? By believing that he is the Christ, that he is the one who was promised, that he is the mighty God, and believing that, turn from your own willful ways, turn from your sins in repentance, confess him as your Savior, as the mighty God. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you've not done this, we'd urge you to do it this very day. If you have and you realize that at some point in time you have lost sight of this concept of Jesus being the mighty God, the director of your life, your Savior, the giver of eternal life. If you've lost sight of that, you can come back to him today, repenting of your sin, confessing to him, and asking God to forgive you. He's promised that he will. If you serve the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.